Good morning, everyone. I know what you're thinking. Who is this guy? Well, you don't have to say it verbally out loud. But before I tell you, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, please. My name is Ron Prentice. I've served in the role of executive pastor here at Friends for going on 4 years now. But several months ago, I was greeting people at the front doors of the church with my name tag clearly displayed. And as I greeted a woman, she looked at me, she looked at my name tag, and she said, "And who are you again?" And I told her my name, and she paused and she looked back at Scott Benson asking, "Is he really a pastor here?" And she said, she looked at me and she said, "I've come here for over 20 years and I've never seen you." And I replied to her, "Just get inside and sit down." But in truth, my family has been attending here for more than 13 years now. And we have had the blessing of enjoying fellowship and worship like we had this morning. It's just phenomenal. So yeah, I live in the shadows. And I'm seldom let out of my cage. But I'm pleased to be here this morning, and the reason that I'm here, well, actually there are two. One is that Matthew has been on for the past 3 days the annual elders retreat with the elder board, and they are returning home today. And Chris Ward is bedside with Tanya as she was induced about an hour ago to have to give birth to their newborn baby girl, Ron. I brought it up to him as a suggestion, and he said, "I'll take it into consideration," so I've got my fingers crossed. But one day last week, I was in a meeting with Matthew and Chris and a number of other prominent teachers on our staff. And we were just beginning to address the topic of this weekend services, which is indeed divorce. And then I saw that my parents were calling. And any of you who have parents in your 80s, you know that when that phone rings, you need to take that call. And so I excused myself from the meeting. I went out, I spoke with my mom and dad for a couple of minutes. When I walked back in, the room was empty. And there in front of where I had been sitting on the table was a very, very short straw. Yeah. I knew you'd get it. I was drawn the short straw, or someone drew it and said, "Let's give it to Prentice to give a sermon on divorce." So now let's open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word together this morning. We thank you for fellowship in your Holy Spirit. We pray for evidence of the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning as we dive into a deep and often painful topic. We do pray for the elders, and we thank you for their 3 days away together and for their time seeking your wisdom, seeking after you for our future. Lord, I also pray for Tanya as she is, we pray, in labor, and Chris, bedside, and we thank you for new life. And then, Lord, we also think of the high school group and those who are attending the high school camp this weekend. As they come down the mountain, Lord, that those who heard the good news of Jesus Christ, perhaps for the first time, that seed has been planted, and Lord God, would you please plant it in good soil so that they could continue in their growth in relationship and faith in you. And so, Lord, we bring this before you with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've done my best today to keep in mind that today's sermon is less about divorce and more about our God of second chances. But I do take issue with the theme, second chance. God, in my experience, has not been a God only of second chances. God, in my experience, has been a God of the second thousandth chance, right? He's a God who comes to us time and time and time again saying, I forgive you. He helps us off our knees. He picks us up. That's what we're talking about today. Sure, divorce comes into it. We'll discuss it plenty. But we're talking about the God of second chances and thousands of second chances. And that's exactly what I want to emphasize. Almighty God, the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful and holy Creator is a God who pursues you and me in relationship. And it's worthy of saying again, Almighty God, the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful and holy Creator is a God who is pursuing you and me and longs for relationship with us. Wherever you are in your life, whether you've suffered through legal divorce, whether you're struggling significantly now in your marriage, or whether you even give your marriage a 7 or better on the 10 scale, or perhaps you've not yet ever entered into marriage, God's Word has been preserved for our transformation and our encouragement and our use. We're concentrating today on the God of second or thousands of chances. And before we read the passage in Colossians 3, let me preface with what Paul wrote in Colossians 2 to the church in Colossae. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. Amen. Yeah? Amen. Somebody had to say it. Our Lord pursues us. Not only does the Lord call us out of the muck and the mire, he pulls us out of the muck and the mire if we let him. By faith, you were made alive in Christ. Your sins are forgiven, and you no longer live under the condemnation of the law. Which brings us finally to our passage in Colossians 3, which reads, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, it may be that some of you who are in a very difficult marriage relationship, or some of you who have divorced are thinking to yourself, easier said than done, Ron. I've tried that. I gave my marriage every ounce of energy, every ounce of prayer, every ounce of patience that I could muster, and still, I ended up where I am. And I agree. You're right. It's easier for me to read a verse than it is to accomplish a good marriage. I thank God that I've never suffered through a divorce, and Tracy and I have been married for 34 years. But a couple of fellow staff members, upon hearing that I was preaching the message this weekend on divorce, asked me if I'd ever been divorced and thought it odd that someone who had never gone through that pain should be delivering a message on the subject. But I have fantasized about being divorced. And I know I'm not alone in that. I'm safe in saying that in front of my wife because we both share the timeline of great marital travail. We both wanted out 2 weeks after being in. I remember, like it was yesterday, a face-to-face conversation with my wife at the front door of our one-bedroom cockroach-infested apartment. And I couldn't believe what was in my head as we argued. I thought, I can't believe I want to bail on this marriage just 2 weeks after the wedding. But it was true. And what saved us at that time, quite honestly, was that Tracy was finishing her bachelor's degree, and I was in the middle of my master's degree, and we were both working full-time at grocery stores on opposite schedules. We never saw each other. It was as if God stepped into the boxing ring, pushed us apart, and said, "Go to your corners for like 2 years." And that's the truth. And don't raise your hands, but I know that someone other than me in those first rough months of marriage wanted to start keeping a tab on the number of times that I had to forgive my spouse. Because I was taking Jesus literally when he said, "Forgive 70 times 7, and I knew that I'd eventually get to 490, and there was a light at the end of the tunnel. But in truth, we all know that divorce is no laughing matter. Divorce is perhaps the cause of more shame and guilt than any other social problem. Divorce and its consequences in this culture have become even greater because we've gone to no-fault divorces, allowing people to split up for any reason and, frankly, no reason at all. Take a look at this man's story.
I was living in San Diego, and when I got a call from Menlo Park Presbyterian Church to come be their youth pastor, and I remember telling the senior pastor at the time that I'd never worked in the church, I wasn't seminary trained, but they asked me to come be their youth pastor, and I served in that ministry, working with middle school, high school, and college students and young adults, and seeing the ministry thrive, and that was a very sweet season in my life. My journey hit a real crossroads in 2007. My wife said that she no longer loved me and that she was in love with someone else. My wife and I decided to get divorced. There were circumstances that became so complex that the church elders came to me to say, "Charlie, we love you, but we can't imagine a scenario where you're still on staff." And they were right. After leaving the church had a community of people who reached out to me and stayed so close to me. That was a real difficult time. I was seeing my ministry come to an end. Everything in my life was being deconstructed. I just felt like such a failure. My marriage had failed. I felt I had failed as a pastor, as a father. And I think those nights when I would be alone without my family were some of the most painful and saddest times of my life. My prayer was, "God, where would you take me?" Because everything that I had learned or grown in or depended on was now taken away. It was me in the wilderness with God and wondering, where do I go? What door would he have for me?
Many years ago in San Diego County, I was self-employed as a marriage and family therapist and shared office space with just one other counselor. And I can remember sitting in my church weekend after weekend, counting the number of people within that service who came to me or my colleague for help. I would go row by row and see dozens of people who were in our waiting room during the week. And I thought, these are just the people coming to us. How many more are seeing other therapists, and still how many more were seeking help nowhere, not even from wise friends? And as I look out onto this audience or any audience, I know that there is pain in the pews. This past week, I asked a couple of my friends who'd gone through divorces how the divorce had impacted them. The first man said that he had allowed his marriage to devolve into an emotional wasteland. And the divorce decision was both mutual and respectful. Still, he shared that he has never experienced more pain in his life. "Nothing has ever hurt worse," is his exact quote. The other friend said that he too had come to lose hope in his marriage and had actually expressed that to his wife, and it was just the next morning that he watched her drive away, literally, from their home, never to return. And as much as these two were like mutual decisions, this man crawled into a ball and sobbed for days and for weeks. He didn't eat, he couldn't sleep, and he thought he would never recover. These friends said that people in the church stopped talking to them. One of them was in a life group of married couples. The women in the group sided with his wife and thought they'd be disloyal to her if they said a kind word to him. The men in the group were told by their wives that they didn't want their husbands to spend time with him, as if divorce was some sort of communicable disease they could catch. So it's important to repeat what the God of second chances says in his word in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against the other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Today, our marriage vows go something like this. I promise to have you and to hold you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. But in the days of Jesus, the first century vows of Jewish people came from Exodus 20 and 21. Exodus 21, verse 10, is paraphrased to say, do not deprive your spouse of food. That's important. The verse goes on to say, do not deprive your spouse of clothing. Then the verse says, do not deprive your spouse of marital rights. And the fourth and final vow in those days comes directly from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Do not commit adultery. And so these are the common Jewish vows at the time of Jesus. To provide the other with food. To provide the other with clothing. To provide the other with sexual intimacy, which is what marital rights means. To be faithful and refrain from adultery. In other words, I'll bring home the bacon and you fry it up in the pan. I'll earn the money to buy the cloth and you sew together our garments. I'll meet your sexual needs and you meet mine. In today's language and culture, refusing to participate in any of the first three, becoming unresponsive to your spouse's physical needs, would be called neglect. Worse yet, intentionally refusing to meet your spouse's needs with intent to harm would be called abuse. The breaking of these vows makes clear that divorce for reasons of neglect, abuse, and adultery were permitted at the time of Christ. What you may not know is at the time of Christ, divorce was as rampant in Israel as it is in our church. It was rampant among Jews in Israel. This is because the Jewish people relied on rabbis to interpret the scripture. And there were two influential rabbinic schools of thought at the time. One rabbinic school was named after Shammai, a rabbi who interpreted scripture to only allow divorce for sexual immorality. The other rabbinic school was named after Hillel, a rabbi who interpreted scripture to allow divorce for any reason, any cause. Rabbi Shammai developed his interpretation from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, which says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a certificate of divorce and send her away from his house. Rabbi Shammai believed that the something indecent about that verse was that the wife was about, something indecent in that marriage would be sexual immorality, most often adultery. But here's the weird thing. Rabbi Hillel used the same exact verse, Deuteronomy 24:1, for a very opposing interpretation. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a certificate of divorce and send her away. But for Hillel, his interpretation was something indecent could be anything indecent. She eats with her mouth open. She snores. She's aging. She watches the Kardashians on TV. One rabbi's interpretation limited God's allowing divorce only to adultery. The other rabbi became known as the any cause rabbi. This is akin to today's no-fault divorce, which is law in every state of our country. You can imagine the rabbi that the people were choosing to follow. They followed Hillel, the any cause rabbi, and went through one spouse after another. So what did Rabbi Jesus say about divorce? In Mark 10, the Jewish leaders, as usual, attempted to catch Jesus in a blasphemous saying. These leaders followed the more strict interpretation of Shammai and were upset about the culture of divorce in their day. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" Jesus replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus said. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." In his response, Jesus made clear that he lined up with the more strict rabbinic interpretation of Shammai, because he knew his father to be a God of covenant. God never breaks his covenants with us. We're pretty good at breaking our covenants with him. But God keeps his side of the covenant, and he keeps our side of the covenant. In Genesis 9, God destroyed nearly every person on the earth in the great flood due to our sin. And then he followed it with a covenant between himself and mankind that he would never do it again, placing the rainbow as his sign of his covenant. God made a covenant at the cross of Jesus Christ that those who believe on him will have eternal life with him. It's as if he's saying to us, "You guys are like sheep. If you'll just show up, I promise to be your shepherd. I've got this for you." That's the God of covenant. And God wants human marriage to mirror the covenant of marriage between Jesus and his church. Men and women who have gone through a divorce, our Lord is a God of grace and mercy. He knows how you feel because he too has gone through divorce, time and time again. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God goes so far as to give Israel her certificate of divorce. "During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries.'" But look and listen, because this is the God who we disappoint thousands of times, who gives us thousands more chances. Just a few verses further in the same chapter of Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says: "Return, faithless Israel. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." You know, we've all experienced divorce in one way or another, whether our own, our parents, our children's, our brothers or sisters. There are a number of people who take the divorce and the brokenness and turn it around for good. And I want to call up a couple who's done that in this church specifically. I want to call out Kim and Roger Johnson. There they are. Good. I thought I lost you. And you have your mic, so we're good. Thank you. I want to read to you Kim's story. "My journey through the devastation of divorce began with 12 words. 'You were right. I've fallen in love with her, and I'm leaving.' And then my husband of 20 years turned and literally walked away. It was that quick and that brutal. Only a few weeks had passed since I told him I thought he was a little too close to his secretary. Of course, he said I was being ridiculous and crazy, that theirs was a good working relationship. Yet something was clearly off, and for days I begged him to tell me what was wrong, yet no response. And then there I stood, speechless, watching him drive away from me, our two teenage girls, and his ministry as the pastor of our church. To say I was in shock is putting it mildly. I could hardly breathe from the pain in my chest, and my mind was reeling. The questions kept coming. What was I going to do? How would I take care of myself and my girls? Where would I go? Even as I struggled to make sense of the situation, I knew I could trust the Lord to carry me through it. But on the other hand, I was also sure that I would never again be able to serve him in any capacity. It didn't matter that I'd been a believer since I was 6, or that I had felt called to a life of service when I was 16, or that we had been a team since we graduated from college, faithfully serving in 6 different churches. He was leaving, and I was now on a collision course with divorce, and I thought I was done. That was 23 years ago, and I did divorce. My life changed dramatically, but God showed me over and over again that he wasn't done with me. The church deacons asked me to stay on staff at that church, and I met my current husband, Roger, there, and we blended our family that now includes 4 married kids and 10 grandkids. Then we came to Friends 15 years ago, and I got involved in worship and leading Bible studies. Now Roger and I lead a small group, having been leading divorce recovery here at Friends since it started 10 years ago, and we've also started a class for blended families. And that fateful day, I thought I was done. God obviously didn't think so. Believe me, I never grew up thinking this would be my life, but I am grateful every day for it. Divorce is a life-shattering event, and most people who experience it carry guilt and shame, as well as a feeling of separation from God. And I say that from experience, but I know those feelings are not from the Lord. No matter what, our God is never finished with us, never abandons us, and always loves us. And Roger and Kim, on behalf of this congregation, this entire body of believers, we want to thank you for turning it around, for responding to God's call in your life, and for leading not only divorce care for adults, but divorce care for kids, blended families groups, and single parenting groups. We thank you so much.
When Ron asked us to come up, he said, why don't you just share a little bit about your motivation for what you do? And I have to say, it's from our experience. We both went through divorces that we didn't want, and God used that in our lives. And then we realized that when he brought us together, and we know he did, we knew that we didn't want that to happen to us again. So we did everything we could. We read books. We started a marriage enrichment Bible study at our home. Back then, Gary Smalley had some really good stuff. So we used that, and we thought, okay, this is going to help our kids, help us. But we had no idea what it was like to blend a family. The only thing we knew was what we saw on the Brady Bunch. Yeah, it doesn't happen in 30 minutes in our house. So we jumped into the blender. I brought 2 teenage daughters, and of course they were perfect. And there were no problems. Surprise. And he brought 2 teenage sons. I was the only child. I had 2 girls. What do I know about boys? They eat a lot. They're smelly. Strange noises. So we jumped in and we let God. You want to say something? Yeah. I know.
I had never had daughters before, so I wasn't prepared for this boys knocking on my door and this makeup and all this hair, because it was something brand new to me and I didn't understand it, and I still don't understand girls today.
But he's done a good job. He's done a good job. So we muddled through. There was no information out there when we got married. We didn't know anybody who was blended. So we just had great friends who prayed with us, prayed for us. We prayed a lot. We talked a lot. And we've been making it. We went through high school graduations, college. The first time we went through a marriage, his older son got married, and I'm a stepmom. What's my place? I didn't want to step on anybody's toes, but where do I fit in? What do I do? I didn't have anybody to talk to about that. So again, we prayed and got through that. And then my older daughter got married, and then we have to talk to her dad, and you know, their finances, and it's a real opportunity for forgiveness every single day when you have to go through things like that. But God was good, and there's just so many complex situations that come up, and we wished we would have had somebody that we could have talked to about it. And even though God has been very good and helped us, we just would have lacked the information. And then we found Smart Step Families. It's a great website and book, and Ron Deal has done a great job. And when we got the book, it was like the light went on. Oh my goodness, we did a few things right.
Did a few things wrong.
And if we'd have had the information, maybe we could have done them differently and better. And I think that's been our impetus, is that we have the experience, and now we have a tool, and we just have felt God leading us to help others in this situation and give them an encouraging place to be and go, and a safe place.
If you need more information about the Divorce Care Program, Divorce Care for Kids, and Blended Family, you can go to the church website and sign up there, and the church will put you in contact with us. After this service, we'll also be down front if you'd like more information or be able to talk to us.
One thing I want to mention is that the percentage of marriages that end in, first marriages that end in divorce, about 50%. Second marriages, over 70. So that's a reason we want to come alongside people and try to help them mirror and model good relationships that will help their kids. We're actually doing this for the next generation, and it's important. And our Blended Family class will be probably March and April. So,
thank you very much. Thank you. Thanks again. Oh, okay. So, in addition to the resources that this church offers, God offers us His Holy Spirit to help us keep the covenant of marriage between you, your spouse, and God Himself. He asks that we pledge ourselves to Him and our spouse and do not prostitute ourselves to other people or other gods. But even in our hard-hearted humanity, He still pursues us. He still longs for a relationship with us. He's the God of second chances and thousands more. So let's take a little time for application. As I said earlier, there's pain in the pews, more cumulative pain than any of us would like to know or feel. But Colossians 3 tells us how we are called to respond to each other in that pain with the help of God's Holy Spirit in us. And I want to focus on just a few words for the third time as we run through this same passage of Scripture. I want to focus on compassion, on kindness, on humility, on gentleness, and patience, and forgiveness, and love. These words are similar to another verse in Scripture. They align directly with the fruit that comes by abiding in the Holy Spirit. It's in Galatians 5 that we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit in us is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control." I love this Galatians 5 in the Message paraphrase. It reads this way: "But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely." And so as we close today, on the screen are ways that the church is encouraging you to find help. The first way is life groups. And I brought this hat up specifically because I'm in a men's group. We started as a rooted group, and then they cajoled me to stay in their group beyond that. And so we continue to meet, and I meet with six other characters. And I told them that I was teaching this weekend, and they said, "We're going to make you a hat." And sure enough, they did. And it says, "Make marriage great again." Right? Huh? I like that. Yeah. No political message is intended in the display of this hat. And they all signed it here on the bill. Good guys who have in the past 2 years helped me walk through difficulties, the loss of my sister, and we in turn have helped each other. I've also been in a couples group pretty much since we've been married. God sent us into corners, and there in the corner were people who came alongside us. We need life groups. We need smaller communities. We go through the hardships, and we recognize this is the body of believers, but this is my church. These are the folks who come alongside me. We have divorce care groups for adults. We have divorce care for kids. We have a group starting for blended families. We have upcoming events for men and women both. This weekend's No Regrets on Saturday, and later this month, where Hope Grows Women's Retreat. So finally, our God is a God of second chances and thousands more. Take him up on it, because the Lord is pursuing you and he's pursuing me. Not only does the Lord call us out of the muck and the mire, he pulls us out of the muck and the mire if we let him. By faith, you are made alive in Christ. Your sins are forgiven, and you no longer live under the condemnation of the law. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this opportunity for us to join together and hear your word. And Lord, we trust in your word, and we're all in different circumstances and stages in our life. But Lord God, what's central and what's constant is you and your presence. So may we, Lord God, feel and experience the presence of your Holy Spirit as we call upon your name. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.